couple of weeks, people have been kind of in and out, and so we haven't really kind of had everyone all together. So it's good to see everyone here. I wanted to take a moment and I wanted to introduce Reverend Ye for a second. I know that that most of you haven't gotten a chance to meet him, but he is one of the Presbytery pastors. He's a professor in seminary who's actually been helping the church, a lot of behind the scenes things for our church in this interim time where we don't have a senior pastor. And today he's come to help us with the baptisms, the confirmations, help us with communion. So if I could just ask him to stand for a moment, if we could just recognize him and thank him for, you know, everything he's doing for our church. Thank you. Well, for Reverend Ye and for any of you who are stepping in today, we are in the process of going through the book of Exodus. It's an amazing, amazing book. I think it's one of those things that most of us have heard the stories. Not all of us have read the texts behind the stories. And if you remember what I said last week, in a lot of ways, you know, we're used to the New Testament. We're used to the Gospels and the letters. The Old Testament is the prequel. You know, it gives us all the information, all the backstory. And, you know, when we get into the New Testament, the preeminent event that we see is Jesus' death on the cross. Well, the prequel for that is the Exodus. The Exodus fills our understanding of what Jesus is coming to do. It helps us understand how desperately we need a Savior, and it shows us how Jesus is our perfect Savior. So today, we finally get to the part where we get to talk about the plagues. You know, this is the part where, you know, all the movies have to touch on. We didn't go through and read the entire text, but if you remember, the plagues start out with first the water turning into blood. You know, the Nile River turns into blood, and in the little section we saw, some degree the magicians can replicate that. From there are nine other plagues. So frogs appear, gnats come up, flies attack, the livestock die, people receive boils, hail falls down, locusts come to eat whatever's left of the crops, darkness falls upon the land, and the plagues end with the death of the firstborn. Now, all of those events together, they leave us with a lot of questions. And so that's what I want to do today, is I want to try to answer these three primary questions that come up when we look at all the plagues. The first is this. The first is, what do they show us? You know, here we have these 10 miraculous plagues. First, what do they show us? And number two, why do they show us this? And then I think the third question we have to ask is, well, if the plagues show us this for this reason, how can we truly see it? I think those are the big questions that come up with the plague. What do we see? Why do we need to see it? And how do we truly see it? So the first question I wanted to raise is this. When it comes to the plagues, what are they meant to show us? What are we supposed to see? Well, this one we don't have to go very far. At the heart of all the plagues is God's self-revelation through his mighty acts. In other words, this is an opportunity. God is showing himself, he's showing us who he is. If you look at the passage in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, that's actually one of the questions that comes up. Exodus chapter 7, and in verse 5, the question is asked, the question is raised. The Egyptians, this is what God says. He says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So God himself says, here's the reason, or here's what you're going to see when the plagues happen. You are going to see who God is. And you know, we actually make a mistake here. A lot of times we see these plagues and we think that these are examples of God's power. Right? This is his strong arm. This is how strong he is. This is the control he has over everything. And to some degree, they show us those things. But God doesn't say this is an example of his power. He doesn't say this is how strong he is, how he's supremely, you know, above all these other things. What he's saying is, he's saying, through this, they will know who I am. And whether you're Egyptian or whether you're Taiwanese, whether you're Korean, all of us need to know who he is. So what do we see about God through these plagues? Well, I think we see three things, and I'm not going to take too much time because we have some other points we want to go through. But essentially, we see that he's the true Lord, he's the ultimate judge, and he is the merciful one. But first, we see that he's the true Lord. You know, one of the questions that comes up is, why these 10 plagues? Well, scholars have said for a long time that it's interesting that each plague falls on a unique area of life that for the Egyptians was supposed to be protected by their gods. know, so if you look at it carefully, you know, you have the river being turned into blood. Well, there was a God that was supposed to protect the river. In the plagues, the land is harmed. The harvest is destroyed. The livestock die off. The weather is affected. The skies are changed. The sun is blotted out. And life itself, for some, come to an end. And it's not an accident. Again, these aren't just random acts of power of God saying, ha ha, you know, this is what I wanted to do, you puny humans. You know, this is God saying, you know, all of these things that you believe in, I'm above all of them. I am the one true Lord. And to put your faith in any of these other things is hopeless and meaningless. And so in these plagues, God wants to make it clear that no other God matches him, that he's the true Lord, the true sovereign, the true God above all gods. We also see the fact that, you know, again, you know, I think it's interesting that that God makes this claim not to the Hebrews, but he makes it to the Egyptians. He's technically not their God. I mean, they have all these gods that they believe in, all these gods that they live by, and yet God is saying, it doesn't matter whether you believe in me or not, I am the true one. And I am the one that stands above all. I know that for some of you, you come in today and you might not believe that. I do want to point out a danger to you. Nowadays, we live in an age in which we want spirituality to be subjective. You know, we want to practice tolerance in a way that, hey, if you want to believe this, that's fine for you. If you believe this other thing, that's fine for you. But I want to point this out to you. You know, when you look at all the major religions of the world, they make very, very unique claims. They never say this is just true if you happen to believe these things. All of them present a spiritual reality that if that's true, then it's true for all, regardless of what your denomination is, regardless of what your spiritual leaning may be. And I think that's one of the things we see here. God just says, I am the true Lord, not just the Lord of the Hebrews, but I am the Lord of this world. And whether you believe it or not, that is who I am. God also shows himself to be the ultimate judge. You know, here he's pronouncing judgment on the Egyptians. The Egyptians have enslaved the Hebrews. They've mistreated them. They've forced them into servitude. And again, even though he is not the Egyptian God, he is not their God, he still metes out punishment to them. And in that simple picture, we see that regardless of who we are, all of us have to answer to him. Now, again, that's an uncomfortable truth. You know, it's an uncomfortable truth, but God presents himself as being the ultimate judge regardless of what you believe, regardless of your spiritual upbringing, regardless of what you tend to believe right now at this moment. He is the one you ultimately will have to answer to. What's amazing, though, is he also presents himself as the merciful one. Again, if the plagues are not about raw examples of power, then you have to come to the conclusion the plagues aren't meant to terrorize people. Again, God's purpose is to show who he is. And so in doing the plagues, God's purpose isn't to scare people. It isn't to frighten people. It isn't to, again, say, ha ha, you know, look how puny you are. And, you know, all of you are in the palm of my, you know, if you actually look at it carefully, the plagues are actually the process through which the Hebrews will gain freedom. And so even though they are powerful and frightening, ultimately they are an expression of God's mercy and his kindness. And through the plagues, God is saying to his people, I have heard your prayers and I have seen your suffering and I will deliver you. That's a beautiful picture. Matter of fact, before Jesus comes, this is a wonderful picture of what the gospel is, that here is a God who is the true Lord, the one who sits on the mountaintop, the one who sits and seated on the throne of heaven, that he is the true judge, but he is a merciful one. He's one who comes to save and not to condemn. So that's the picture that we get. That's what we are supposed to see when we see all these plagues happening. Second thing we have to ask is this: why do we need to see this? Why does this have to be shown to us? Again, We see that God is the true God, the true Lord. We see that he's the ultimate judge. We see that he's the merciful one. But there's a question that arises from Pharaoh's mouth, which shows up in Exodus 5:2. So if you flip back to it, I want to read this because I think this is actually, before you read this, I want to make a mention. This is the most important question of the human heart. This is the most important question of the human heart. And here's Pharaoh's question. Chapter 5, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" It says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" I want to challenge you with this, and I really hope that over the weeks and months you come to understand this, but the most important question in life isn't, does God exist? Right? A lot of people ask that question, does God exist? And people go about trying to figure that answer out in a lot of different ways, but that's actually not the most important question in life. I know some of you, again, some of you today are here because that's a question that's been ringing in your hearts, and I don't want to discount that, but I do want to point this out. The question that's even more important than that is this: should I obey him? Should I obey him? The most basic question of the human heart is not an intellectual one, it is a volitional one. Now, I would actually argue that deep down, most of us, if not all of us, none of us really deny the existence of God. Deep down, there is an image and a sense of God in our hearts. Deep down, no matter how intellectually rigorous we've put ourselves through paces, we still have the semblance that there must be God out there. And I think when people ask that question, it's really not an intellectual question. Now, I did campus ministry for 8 years, two different campuses, and what was interesting to me is I met a lot of people who claimed that they were atheists. For some of them, I got to get to know them over time, and I got to talk to them over periods of time. And I can say pretty straightforward that on a college campus, for people who consider themselves to be atheists, they would bring out 5 or 6 different reasons why they could never be a Christian. They were all intellectual. Well, I could never believe this, or, you know, what I see in science tells me this. And what's unique, what was interesting to me is as I talked to them and as I built a relationship with them, even when you broke through all of the intellectual barriers, they still couldn't take the step. Even when you answered all their questions in a way that they said, yeah, that's a good answer, they could still not take that volitional step of, and yes, God will be my God. Well, why? Well, the reason why is because it wasn't an intellectual problem. See, all of us, to some degree, we know that God exists. But in our sinful state, none of us want to obey him. And that's the true problem. The true problem isn't that intellectually we can't make sense of it. The true problem is in our hearts, we want to be Lord. And we don't want to listen to another. We want to call the shots. We want to have the say. And that's the true problem of the human heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should give my life to him? That's the true question. You know, deep down, you don't have to tell children about God. It's built in. You know, they know that there is a God who is loving, a God who is kind. They just need to put a name to it. Again, the true problem of the human heart is that I do not want to obey. And in my disobedience, in my rebellion, I will come up with intellectual arguments. I will find ways out of it. I will disassociate myself so that I no longer have to feel obligated to obey it. Matter of fact, my daughter and I we're going through this book about different arguments against God, and one of the things that we kind of hit upon was the fact that a lot of people have no problem saying that Jesus is a good teacher. And we kind of walked through it, and I said, well, Do people really believe that? Are there people who say Jesus is just a good teacher? We both kind of talked it through as a, and we talked it through as a family. And she said, yeah, there's people who say that. And I said, why? And as a family, what we came to realize is people like the idea that Jesus is a good teacher only because if Jesus is only a good teacher, then all of his teaching really doesn't have any hold on me. I can take it. I can leave it. There's no binding sense in which I need to obey it. But if he's Lord, then whatever he says, that impacts my life. And again, that's the question. Who's the Lord that I should obey? The big question isn't an intellectual one. The big question is a volitional one. Why should I follow this God? Why should I give my life to him? And you see, that's exactly what the plagues are trying to address. The plagues are trying to address this. Why should I follow God? Why should I obey God? Well, again, if it's just raw power, if God is just Lord and judge, then in some ways you should obey because he's creator, he's powerful, and if you don't obey him, you know, you'll get zapped. You know, and that could be a fine reason to some degree to obey him. But the problem with that is that even if that's obedience, that's not really obedience. And that's not the kind of obedience that God is talking about. Having your arm twisted is not true obedience. No, the picture that we're given is that God is Lord, that he is judge, but that he is also the merciful one. And if that's true, if it's true that God stands in the clouds above everything else, looking down, has the power to do whatever he pleases, then to some degree you should obey. But the moment you find out that he is merciful and kind, then you want to obey. If all God is the stern judge who stands up and condemns everything, then to some degree you have to obey. But the moment you find out he is also loving, compassionate, kind, and caring, now you want to obey. And you see, that's what the plagues are doing. They're showing us a God who doesn't just exert power. They're showing us a God who is kind and compassionate, one who hears his people and acts in love. And when you see that, then it changes the nature of your obedience. Third question we have to answer, and we'll do this really, really quickly, is we have to answer the question, well, how can we see that? How can we see that this is really who God is? It's funny because for the Hebrews, the Exodus wasn't enough. You know, in other words, they saw all of these things. They saw the plagues. They marched out free, chains unshackled, riches in hand, and they still didn't obey God, right? When the chips were down, they complained. They said, boy, I wish we were back in Egypt. This wasn't enough for them. You know, the problem is for us too, when we ask the question, why should I obey God? This isn't enough for us either. If God came right now, did 10 plagues in our midst, we're all amazed, said, well, there really is a God in heaven and changed our lives some miraculous way, still wouldn't be enough for us. Still wouldn't be enough for us. So the question is, what do we need? How can we see that he is Lord, judge, and that he is also the merciful one? Well, what's interesting is, in the Old Testament, the Exodus is the preeminent picture and story of what deliverance will look like. But the Old Testament tells us that this is going to happen again. And when it happens again, it will be much the same, but it will also be very different. And we get into the New Testament and we see that it did happen again. There was another account of a deliverance, and this time the deliverance was different. This time, the true Lord who sat on his throne, high and mighty, came down. This time, instead of throwing plagues at everyone and causing everything to suffer, he suffered. And he received the plagues in himself. And this time, through his own death, mercy gushed forth. You see, everything that we see here in Exodus with the plagues and ultimately leading to the deliverance. It's all just an appetizer. It's all just preparation. It's all just foreshadowing. In the New Testament, the real thing has come. And at the cross, we see the true Lord, who is the true judge, who receives judgment in his body, the wrath of God, the thing that we deserve, so that now we can receive mercy. And when you see that, when you understand that, and when the question is posed in your heart, why should I obey the Lord? That's your answer. Because he died for me. Until you get to the cross, you can ask that question all you want. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And you will always find a reason to say, I don't need to obey him. But the moment you come to the cross, you will realize that every reason is just an excuse. And all of a sudden, your obedience will change. It will go from being demanded to now simply being a desire of your heart. Now, everything that we see here in Exodus, we see perfectly completed in Jesus Christ. And when you see that, it will make you free. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray again for our eyes to be opened, for you to continually crack open the hardness of our hearts so that we can see the beauty, the glory of the gospel. Lord, we are people who, even if you came and did miracle upon miracle upon miracle, we would still find reasons to not obey you. We would still find reasons to live our lives for ourselves. But Lord, at the cross, we run out of reasons. At the cross, we see that you are far more loving than we ever realized, and that you did for us far more than we could ever imagine. And Lord, we pray for all of the questions to go away, because the true Lord, the true judge, has received the brunt, Lord, the brunt of all of the plagues put together, so that for us, we could receive the mercy and the kindness of God. So Lord, through that, change our hearts, so that obedience is no longer a demand that we follow. So that obedience now becomes sweet. And thank you again for using this Sunday to remind us that Jesus doesn't just sit on high, but that he came down, that he gave his life, and that through his life, we have been freed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.